So Matthew chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" He called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, "Truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung round their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Such things must come, but woe to the person through whom they come. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly, I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Well, the passage I've just read is part of Matthew's account of Jesus, the Gospel according to Matthew. In his book, people have spotted that there are five big sections of teaching. The Sermon on the Mount is the most famous early on in Matthew. Matthew chapter 18 is another section where Jesus is teaching nonstop for a whole chapter. And the topic of this chapter, Matthew 18, is about how we relate to the people of God, the people who have Jesus as their Lord, the people who trust his death as the means of forgiveness, as Alina was explaining at the front. And we see that, just let me show you those verses, verse 5, whoever welcomes one such child. We're going to see that that's actually talking about Christians. Verse 10, see that you do not despise one of these little ones. Verse 15, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. It's about how we get on with others who belong to Jesus. And the first thing, the first lesson Jesus has is, the first thing is stop trying to be first. The first thing is stop trying to be first. We are very serious about who is most important, aren't we? Am I more important than you? Who do you think you are to push in front of the queue in front of me? Ever thought that, felt that, said it, heard people saying it? When I went to Burma, someone who was considered very important, a general, was flying on this little aeroplane we were in. It was about 10 seats. It was tiny. And the aeroplane wasn't going to leave until the general arrived. Didn't matter what the timetable was. So we waited for the general. And when the general arrived, he got on first, and he had the seat that had number one written on it. That's where he sat. And at the other end, everyone waited till he got off, and then we got off. He was the greatest. In the UK, greatness is often measured by how many people press yes or like on some social media, you know, how many ticks or thumbs up you get. That's greatness, celebrity. Who is great in relation with God? Who has the best relations with God? That's their question, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus gets a child as a visual aid, gets the child to come in and stand there. And he says, this is what you should be like. So verse 2, he called a little child to him and placed the child among them. And he said, truly, I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never even enter the kingdom of heaven. You will never enter the kingdom of heaven. So what is it that children have that we need? How must we change to become like children? Some people, not many, have thought Jesus meant that we must suck our thumbs and, you know, cuddle blankets. But that can't be what he's talking about. He doesn't mean that. And Jesus is not saying that children are better than the rest of us. Any of you who've been parents, or if you've got good enough memory that you can remember when you were a child, you know that children aren't better than us in their character. What is it that children have that we need? It's in verse 4. Therefore, whoever takes the lowly position of this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So in that time, in that culture, children were thought little of. They were just another mouth to feed. They were a pair of hands that didn't work. They were a voice that demanded. They had a lowly position. No one in that time would let a child go to the front of the queue. They weren't first. So the disciples have come to this question, how do we get to the front of the queue? How do we be the greatest? And Jesus explodes their thinking. He turns their thinking upside down. You want to know how to be top? Well, you won't even get in if you're unwilling to accept bottom place. If we're going to be followers of Jesus, we've got to really learn to turn our thinking around. The way of the kingdom of God is very different from how we think. Think about the people's desire for greatness. So much energy put into, in our culture, being a celebrity, having the most likes. In Burma, as I described, many cultures like that, wanting to be the person for whom the aeroplane waits and who has the seat with the number one ticket. So much effort put into that. And Jesus says, you won't even get in if you're not willing to take the low position. How can we change like this? We can look like we're happy to be in last place. We can go and stand at the back of the queue, but we can't fool God. He sees our hearts, our ambitions. We need God to really change us, don't we? We are so far away from this. That's why it's such a great prayer that we pray every month when we have a third Sunday of the month, we have the Lord's Supper. Almighty God, to whom all hearts are open, all desires known, no secrets are hidden. And that's the thing we ask, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. Purify us from within, because we can't do that. Change us. In the episode that Maureen read to us from Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was the greatest king, but his problem was he took all the credit, strutting around on his roof in Babylon. Isn't this all that I have done? And God taught him otherwise. When we start to know who God is, we'll realize that the greatest politicians, the greatest generals, the greatest artists, they're just like a piece of paper that blows along Crown Street down there, gets stuck in a corner at the end of the street. So what are we to do when we realize that we've been preoccupied by being first? We've been irritated when we've been pushed in, but someone's pushed in the queue in front of us. And when I get the opportunity to go into the local school, as I often do, I teach them the ABC of being Christian. ABC, A for admit, B for believe, C for call. So admit to God, we've got this wrong. Believe in the forgiveness that he gives, that Jesus came to seek lost people and bring them home. And then call on him, ask him for help to get this right. That's got to be how we're going to start to change, to recognize how far we get this wrong. Admit it. Believe Jesus has made a way of forgiveness and welcome back, and call on God to help us to change, to accept the low place. So the first thing, stop trying to be first. The second thing, take great care of other believers. Take great care of other believers. There's a theme word running through verses 5 to 9, which is cause to stumble. It's look in verse 7. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. Verse 8, if your hand or your foot causes you to stumble. The word comes up several times. It means you're walking along and something causes you to trip up. You're not walking smoothly. You're perhaps in danger. There's the two opposites in verse 5 and 6, the right way and the wrong way. So verse 5, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me. It looks a bit as though he's just talking about the little boy or the child, or boy or girl, he's brought in front of them. But actually, what he's talking about here is those who are like the child, those who come in my name. He's saying, welcome those who are Christians. And if we welcome those who are Christians, it's like we're welcoming Jesus. You meet a Christian at work or on an event or at university, and we say, great, I'm so glad to meet you. You're a believer too. Me too. And when we're welcoming that person, we're honoring, we're welcoming Jesus. And I think about how the opposite works. If people hate Jesus, how do they get at him? How do they get at him? It's not by shaking their fist at the sky. It's by being nasty to Christians. So if we're welcoming Christians, we're welcoming Jesus. And what a privilege to welcome Jesus. Who do you find hard to welcome, though? There are some Christians that we don't really want to welcome because they make us feel awkward. They're too different from us. Or maybe they've upset us. Jesus says we need to welcome those who come in his name. The opposite is verse 6. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble. So the little ones are the people who have Jesus as Lord. They look little in the world's eyes. What does he say if we're to cause them to stumble, maybe trip them into sin? Verse 6 again. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea. That's a shocking picture, isn't it? You just picture that. I don't know if you can swim, if you're any good at swimming, if you can swim in water. Now put a heavy stone around your neck. You are not going to swim. You are going to go straight down to the bottom. Jesus is telling us how serious this thing is, and therefore how much care we should take of other believers. How might we do this? How might we trip others into sin? Well, we might tempt them in the obvious way. You know, we'd say, oh, let me show you how you can dodge the fare, how you can get something from a company for free rather than paying. Let me show you how you can cheat. Or why don't you help me to harm someone else? Join in some gossip with me about that person. Those are obvious ways in which we may tempt someone, draw them in. We might tempt them in less obvious ways. You know, I'm boasting to you about myself, and it might tempt you to think, oh, you're going to start boasting about yourself, sort of compete against me. Might be I complain about how difficult my life situation is, and you think, oh, I can complain too. I've got more to complain about than Joel. And again, we become grumblers together. Similarly, I could gossip, tell you stories about someone. And you think, well, I've got a better story than that about that person or about another person. All of those things, I could be causing you to stumble into sin. And I could cause you to stumble by my attitude. If I'm not taking a low place, but I'm looking down on you, ignoring you, talking over you, that can cause resentment or can provoke you to be resentful. What a terrible thing to do that. Jesus says these things come from the world, verse 7. Woe to the world because of the things that cause people to stumble. The world is where stumbling comes from. He's not talking about planet Earth that we all live on. The world is humankind set against God. And when this word comes in the Bible, woe, it means how miserable, how sad, how distressing. The world would be better off drowned in the sea rather than causing these troubles. And because it's serious to trip others up, it's serious to trip myself up. verse 8 and 9. If your hand or foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life maimed or crippled than to have two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. Fire really hurts, doesn't it? Verse 9, and if your eye causes you to stumble, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to enter life with one eye than to have two eyes and be thrown into the fire of hell. So these are verses about the danger that I somehow trip myself up. That's when I refuse the lowly place and I think instead I'm going to look down on others. How might my foot lead me to that? My foot might take me away from serving others. How might my eye do that? My eye may incline me to envy others or look down on them. How much does this matter? Well, Jesus uses the language, it's better to mutilate yourself. Now, he doesn't mean it literally. He's making a strong point by this illustration. We've got to take drastic sacrifices to avoid harming those around us who are Jesus' disciples. That's what Jesus thinks. Do you think he's wrong? Are we followers of Jesus? That's what he's saying. And he's saying if we don't, we prove we're part of the world that provokes sin, and we deserve hell. So very serious in Jesus' thinking. The first thing is to stop trying to be first. He then goes on set to say, take great care of other believers. And the reason we should do that is they are very precious to God. The first thing is to stop trying to be first. Take care of other believers because they are very precious to God. Verse 10. See that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I tell you that their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, this is the one sentence in the Bible where people get this idea of a guardian angel from. You ever heard of that? That we've got guardian angels? It's the idea that there's an angel there looking out for me, guarding me. So I'm late for work. My guardian angel will make sure that the boss is late too and doesn't notice that I'm late. My car runs out of fuel. My guardian angel would organize another driver to come past with a tank in the boot. The guardian angel is always there looking out for me. But that's not what this verse says. This verse doesn't, Jesus doesn't say, don't worry, your guardian angel's got your back. Doesn't even say their guardian angel will look after them. So tell them not to worry. What does it say? Look at it. See to it that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, their angels in heaven always see the face of my Father in heaven. Now, the Bible explains the Bible. There aren't enough verses elsewhere in the Bible that we can be sure exactly who these angels, you know, how many of these angels are. Is there one per church or one per person? It doesn't answer. But what this verse makes clear is that in some way, God's little ones, his people, are connected to his Father in heaven. So when it says their angels see the face of the Father, that's a picture of people in the heavenly throne room. They have access to the king on the throne. And the point of that is not that you're never going to get in trouble or there's an angel always looking after you. The point of that is you must be very careful about how you treat other Christians. That's the lesson. Be careful you don't despise them because their angels in heaven, whoever that is, are right in the presence of God. That's the lesson. Do you see how deeply this verse is misunderstood by people claiming they've got a guardian angel who's going to sort their life out for them? It's not saying that at all. God's and Jesus' people are very precious to God. And that's the point of the story in these last three verses of the straying sheep. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, truly I tell you, he's happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should perish. This story might well be very familiar to you. In Gospel according to Luke, Jesus tells three stories, a lost coin, a lost sheep, and a lost son, to talk about God's care for people who are not yet believers and how he goes and gets them. What Matthew is doing here is using the same, the sheep story, but this is about a believer who's wandering away, maybe being stumbled into sin. And so it's the same story, but being used in a different way. And the point is, God cares very much about his little ones. God cares very much about them. Therefore, we should too. The God who made the universe, the God who's at the moment, as you're sitting there, breath is going in and out of your lungs. God is providing that oxygen to sustain you. At the same time, he's sustaining this, the gas balls in space that we call stars. That God cares very much about them. That is the God who sent his son to die for your sin. He cares very much about them. It's serious, isn't it? But that lands, you know, that affects us in very ordinary ways in our lives. What will it mean if we care for God's little ones? If we're convinced that causing them to stumble is a terrible thing, it'll mean we will spend time being with them in order to know them and care for them. So as you come on Sunday mornings, please come. Please come frequently, not just 1 week in four. Please come on time. Coming on time helps us all to start together. And if you come early, you can greet others. If you're not early enough to greet them, do say hello to people afterwards. All that's needed is for more of us to be saying hello to one another. And you can go the next level up. You can say, hello, my name's what your name is, and ask what their name is. Maybe ask them how their week has been. You see, these are the sorts of things we'll do if we think these people around us are precious to God. They're his little ones. He cares about them. We won't just drift into church and then scurry out again without connecting. Be ready to listen to what people say when you ask questions and for them to ask you questions. It doesn't have to be super long. And at the end, you can say, well, have a good week. Maybe see you next week. And then that's it. It might not always be easy. Sometimes they might be a bit rude with you. It might be that they're having a terrible time in their life. We want people having a terrible time in their life to come to church. And we don't have to mend all of that. But God expects us to recognize they're precious to him. Get to know others in church well enough that you notice when they're not here. One person told me last week that they ring up the people they know when they see they're not here. Do you know the telephone number of anyone else in church? Would you ring them up if they weren't here? That person said to me that they do that because if they were away, they'd like someone to do that for them. That's treating people as precious. Please don't just say hello to the vicar. I love it that lots of people do say hello to me. I'd like to keep doing that. But if it's only the vicar, what about the others? Are they less important? No, they're all important to God. If our church family is basically just lots of different people who know the vicar but don't know each other, that's a very weak church family. That's very fragile, isn't it? And if I'm away or sick, then there's not strength there. But if there's lots of connections between us, then we're doing what God wants us to do. We're treating one another as precious. We're caring. We're listening. We're praying for each other. Well, you can tell when someone really cares for something. If they run for the bus, it's because they really want to get to that appointment. If they wait in a queue for hours to speak to someone and wait and wait and wait, you know, they really want to have that meeting. If they work long hours to prepare for an exam, a promotion, a driving test, they care about it. Jesus has made clear to us these are things that really matter. Think about the pictures he has used. This is so serious that if you get it wrong, you would be better off drowned. This is so serious that you'd be better off cutting a bit of your body off than getting it wrong. The story about the wandering sheep at the end, something that God puts great effort and care into. Do we think we know God? Well, we should have that same seriousness too. Let's just think about that for a moment, and then I will lead us in prayer. Mighty God, we recognize often we are preoccupied with our position, wanting people to recognize us, angry when they don't. We admit that we are wrong to push ourselves forward, that we have not properly understood Jesus' instruction here about being like a child. Please forgive us and change us. Convince us, please, of how terribly serious it would be to push another Christian towards sinning or just to despise them and disregard them. Please help us change. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.